In the account of creation in the first two chapters of Genesis, we learn that God created all things, including human beings. God lovingly and carefully created each one of us to be His image bearers, and He created us with a purpose. You and I were created for His glory and to reflect His glory. The sad reality is that all of us inherited a natural inclination to sin, a sin nature, and unless this problem is resolved, we will face the judgment of God. The great news is that God in His love and grace has made it possible for us to be rescued from judgment, and we see that rescue depicted in the clear and powerful account of Noah and the flood. Though God provided for this rescue, only a few were saved from the judgment of the flood. There is much we can learn from Noah and the flood, and there is much encouragement in God's heart of grace, even in the midst of great judgment. We're in the middle of a series that takes a close look at the grand storyline of the Bible, God's great unfolding plan of redemption, and how it is progressively revealed across the books of the Bible. We're calling the series From Garden to Garden. The Bible opens with the creation of a garden, runs through the Garden of Gethsemane, and ends with a garden. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from the Old Testament book of Genesis. His message is titled, Some Through the Flood. Let's open our Bibles to the first book of the Bible as we together delight in the Word.
There are dangers that accompany the supernatural events in the Bible. I immediately think of two. First, there is the danger of familiarity. For those of you who grew up in a Christian home or attended Bible-based Sunday school as a child, then you've heard all of these stories. You may have even taught them. And the tendency then is for your heart to say what your lips wouldn't dare say. And that is, I've heard this before. I know the story of Noah and the flood and the ark and all that. There's the danger of familiarity. There's also the danger of what I would call fairy tale imitations. Oversimplified, cutesy children's Bible storybooks sometimes feed into these. As in the case of Noah's Ark, there is the image of a normal-shaped boat with a little house perched on the top, and Noah and Mrs. Noah are standing on the deck, and there's a giraffe sticking its head out the window, smiling. But there's so much more to the biblical history of the flood that we miss. And there's so much about this event that I believe God wants you to see this morning. And so we're going to briefly survey three chapters in Genesis this morning. And we may summarize them in two sentences. God was so grieved by the wickedness of mankind that His holiness activated His justice. And He destroyed the world with a universal flood. But in His great mercy, He also saved some by His grace. But before jumping into the boat, let me bring you up to speed with where we have been in Genesis so far. Genesis 1, God created all things by the word of His power. All was good. Genesis 2, we were created for relationship with God and relationships with one another as fellow image bearers. Genesis 3, sin enters into the world through the serpent's temptation of Eve. And Adam and Eve fell to their own desire to be autonomous, to live a life that is independent from God, apart from His authority, outside of His authority. And what has happened now from the entrance of sin into the garden until this point is that the world has been expanding. Genesis 4 is primarily about Adam and Eve's first two children, Cain and Abel. You may be familiar with Cain and Abel. It says in chapter 4 that Abel was a sheep herder and Cain was a farmer. It says in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." So clearly, these men bring offerings to the Lord. God accepts Abel's offering, but rejects Cain's. Cain's offering was bloodless, and it was brought without faith. But God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was brought in the obedience of faith. The New Testament book of Hebrews reveals the contrast between these brothers. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So it was, in other words, it was through a sacrifice, through a blood sacrifice, that Abel came to be declared righteous. God commending him, it says, by accepting his gifts. As through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, the example of Abel being saved by righteousness that he receives from God through faith continues to speak to us. Cain's response to God's rejection is anger, verse 5, which then leads to depression. And eventually, he rises up, it says in verse 8, against his brother and kills him. 1 John 3, verse 12, says that it is hatred in Cain's heart that causes him to do this. In fact, 1 John 3, 12 reminds us of this because John is admonishing us to love one another as believers. He says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so this hatred led to murder, which then led to God cursing Cain, who would then forever be a vagabond, wandering the earth. But then at the end of chapter 4, you see that God gives Adam and Eve another son to replace Abel. And it says in verse 25 that they named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offering." The word, the name Seth means appointed. And so Seth was given as a replacement of Abel. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So Seth is the appointed one. From Seth come the Sethites, or the Semites, or what became known as the Hebrews. And so from the beginning, God gives an illustration of two kinds of men. Cain illustrates the unregenerate man who seeks to come to God on his own terms, in his own way, with his own righteousness. But Abel illustrates for us the regenerate who come to God not with their own supposed righteousness, but through the offering of a blood sacrifice. And by faith, then, receives righteousness. So all who are like Cain religiously are rejected by God. But all who are like Abel spiritually are accepted by God because they come to God by faith through the required sacrifice. Well, then comes chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam," when God created man. So chapter 5 is basically a genealogy from Adam to Noah. Adam was made in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man. The Hebrew is Adam, which is why he was named Adam. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so now Seth will be the one whose life and lineage is carried out through the Bible. But throughout chapter 5, you see this key phrase, which is, "And he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. This guy, and he died. This guy, and he died. This guy, and he died." What's the point? The point is, what God said in Genesis, the earlier chapters, to Adam and Eve in the garden is true. That when they sinned, they would surely die. So the effects of sin are running its course, with the exception of one man, Enoch, in chapter 5, verse 24, who did not die, but it says that God took him. And then at the end of chapter 5, Noah is introduced. Verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief," or rest, because that's what the Hebrew word Noah sounds like. It sounds like rest. Rest from our work and from the painful toils of our hands. So Lamech named his son Noah because it would be through him that the earth would find relief as God would rid the earth of evil by destroying it. Lamech then lived 777 years and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, he then fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That brings us then to Genesis 6, which describes the universal wickedness of man in the days of Noah. The chapter begins with an unclear description of sinful intermarriages, which resulted in even greater wickedness upon the earth. And God's verdict then of the state of the earth is announced in verse 5. And this is the first of four biblical truths that God wants you to embrace this morning. So the account of Noah's flood compels us to embrace four biblical truths. Number one, man, left to himself, only multiplies evil and is therefore worthy of divine judgment. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." This is a horrible paragraph. just awful. It is a description of where the total depravity of man leads. God saw, excuse me, having trouble this morning. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. Look how great. From God's viewpoint, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Non-stop evil intentions and thoughts. And the Lord regretted. The word refers to God's angry sorrow. Have you ever loved someone so much that when they went astray, that when they went into paths of sin, your heart became overwhelmed with a mixture of anger and sorrow? Anger at sin, sorrow toward the one that you love so much, because you know what the effects of sin always are. This is God's heart. Know that if you go through that, and when you go through that, know that you can run to a God who understands. His heart at this point is broken, filled with angry sorrow, to the point where he mourned, verse 7, that he had even made man. So man left to himself only multiplies evil and is therefore worthy of divine judgment. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 3 at the end of the chapter? As Adam and Eve defiantly rebelled against God, God took the initiative to give them grace. Do you remember that? He drove them out of the garden after he killed an animal to clothe them to cover their sin. He drove them out of the garden so that, it says at the end of chapter 3, they couldn't go back into the garden and eat of the tree of life and thus then be forever cemented into that state of separation from God. And so, in the midst of great evil, God enters with grace. And so it is again in the days of Noah. Where there is great wickedness, there is greater grace. Which leads us to truth number two. Salvation is initiated and accomplished by God's grace and comes through judgment. What do I mean? Well, look at the text, verse 8. But Noah, that's a contrast, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor, some translations say. The word means grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of a world that was overwhelmed by universal wickedness, God sets his heart upon Noah and moves with grace toward him. And then we are given the generations of Noah in verses 9 through 13. And it's really a repetition of the state of the earth. Noah is a righteous man. He's blameless. He's walking with God. The earth is corrupt, it says, filled with violence, verse 11. Verse 12, it was so corrupt, all flesh had been corrupted. That then leads to a determination on God's part to judge the world. And that's how it works, always. God's holiness requires him to judge sin. And that's why I'm saying to you, salvation comes through judgment. God uses judgment to judge all sin, but in his mercy, he rescues out of that judgment by his grace. And so he determines, verse 13, he says to Noah, to make an end of all flesh. And then from verse 14 to the end of the chapter is just detailed instructions about the ark that he is to build. But what I want you to see here is that God's provision of the ark flows purely out of grace. There is no obligation on God's part to save Noah. There is no obligation on God's part to save anyone. We will see that even though the pattern of Noah's life is righteous, he's called blameless, he is still a sinner. He demonstrates that very well right after he and his family come out of the ark. God provides the ark purely from grace. And by doing so, he maintains the human existence required to fulfill the promise he made in Genesis 3 of the seed of the woman that would one day come and crush Satan's head. And so even in God's great judgment of the whole earth, he is preserving the human existence. He's preserving the line through which the Messiah will come, and you and I, living thousands of years later, can hear of Christ and turn to Christ and be saved by the seed of the woman, because God chose to save Noah and his family. Number three. You need to understand and embrace that righteousness is received through faith, which results in obedience. Chapter 7 basically is the account of Noah's response to God's command, and he responds in obedience. The relationship that Noah has with God because of grace results in a life of practical righteousness. Okay? That's the connection between righteousness and grace. Grace comes first, righteousness comes afterward. Righteousness never leads to grace, but true grace always, in some measure, leads to righteousness. Get that? Very important distinction. Because if you are like I am, in that you were raised in a religious system of man's works or works righteousness, you were taught that your righteousness, your deeds of righteousness, will eventually accumulate enough grace whereby you may be saved. But that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. God's word instead teaches us that righteousness comes to us as a gift from God through Jesus Christ, received by faith. Not works, faith. It's always been that way throughout the Bible, even here. In the days of Noah.
There is no greater news than that God made a way for us to know him as our Savior and loving Father. He offers it as a free gift to anyone who will hear his message of the gospel and respond by faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is a gift offered purely by the grace and mercy of God, not by works of any kind. For many who have been brought up thinking that we can somehow earn our salvation, that we can be accepted by God through our own merit, this may be a new thought. It may even sound wrong, but it's a truth that is taught throughout the Scriptures. If you'd like to learn more about this, we'd like to offer you a free book. It's a short, easy-to-read book titled, This Way to Life. And if you contact us through our website, we'll send it to you free of charge. Just go to our website at delightintheword.org and click on the contact button and request the book, This Way to Life. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.